Well, we've started this new series called The Lord Is There. It's kind of an overview of the book of Ezekiel, and that's where we're going to go today. And we're actually going to a really, really dark passage. We're going to be covering that today, but before we do that, let's just pray. God, we come, and God, we need the gospel. We need it every day. It is our salvation. It is our hope. Our transformation is connected to that, and the blood that was shed for us for the remission of sin, that we can be in relationship with you, that we can walk where you walk, that we can know that you're with us. We pray that today as we open your word, that we will know that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You've ever been in a place where you were not really where you're supposed to be yet, and you're on maybe a trip, and anybody ever get caught in like Chicago and have to stay there overnight? I'm the only one. Oh, no, there's a couple of you. Or maybe you've driven somewhere, and it's just not working out how you thought it was going to work out. You're driving along, and the tire goes flat, or something else happens where you just are not getting to your destination. I don't know about you, but I like getting to the place where I'm going. We were traveling this past summer, and we were going out to Washington, D.C., and we're cruising along, and everything is going well. We had stayed at my in-law's house in Midland, Michigan area, Gladwin, Michigan area, and then we were taking the 10-hour drive to Washington, D.C. We were supposed to arrive somewhere like 5 or 6 o'clock, and then we were going to go out to eat somewhere and just kind of hang out in the hotel that first night and then go off to the adventures of Washington, D.C. Well, we got to about the middle of our trip. We had stopped at Costco in Ohio, which is a great place to stop. Costco, anytime you can go to a Costco, go to a Costco. They're wonderful. And they feed your kids for very little amount of money. And so we had loaded up with food. We were ready to go. We had snacks in the car. And now it is just like 6 hours and we're there. We're in Washington, D.C. This is going to be great. And then it began to rain. And this wasn't like a normal like rain that we get here, or even a hard rain that we get here. This was a rain like I've never seen before. And Jen at first was driving, and she had driven for about an hour, and there's construction all over the road. And she finally says, we got to switch. And so we switched drivers, and I began to drive. And I want to get to Washington, D.C. And so we're sweating this thing out, going about 25 miles an hour. And it's raining so hard, cars, whatever, like viaduct type thing, there are cars parked under because everyone is stopping. And I'm like, nope, we're making it through this. It can't be for that long, right? And so we're cruising at a 25 mile an hour pace. You cannot see the cars in front of you. The rain is coming down. The windshield wipers can't keep up with the amount of water that is coming down. And there's now semi-trucks pulling over. Semi-trucks don't pull over. They just don't do that. And they're pulling over, and I'm like, nope, we're making it. And so we're cruising, and it got so bad that I finally said, okay, this is not safe anymore. I think it was not safe 2 hours ago, but I come to this realization that it was not safe. And so we pull off on this turn. It's in Calumet, Pennsylvania. It's this little dinky town of about 1,500 people, and this is my thought. Let's just eat here. It's pretty late now in the day, and then we'll just get and we'll hang out at the hotel. It'll be fine. We get in there. And we pull in, and there are cop cars and fire trucks all over the place. I'm agitated already by this, all of this stuff, this rain and all of this stuff. There's just frustration and anger starting to build inside of me, not with anybody other than the situation. I'm just frustrated. And now we see this, and we're going to go off, and we're going to go to this restaurant that was there. Well, we can't get there. There's cop cars and a fire truck. What had happened is this big tree had fallen down in the midst of this. And so they reroute us, and they reroute us around across this river and back over here. And so Jen gets on the phone, and she looks on how to get back into this little town. Again, it's a very small little town, 1,500 people maybe. It's like a little old mining town. And so we pull in, and I'm like, let's just go to the grocery store. We'll load up. And she wants to hold tight. So she's kind of indifferent, like, okay, we're not going to get there. She's kind of settled on this. Let's just hold tight in this place. And I'm still like, let's just get stuff and let's go. It's not going to matter, right? Let's just go. Let's get back on the road. I'm agitated, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, but I'm like, okay, let's get there, take a deep breath, we'll get some groceries, get the kids some food. And by this time, we have a DVD player. They're not watching DVDs, and so they have that weird energy that kids get after sitting for hours. And so they're kind of annoying in the back, if you will. And they're yapping, but they're just having fun. And we get to the grocery store. The lights are on. And so they get out first. I said, go in there, and we're going to decide what we're going to do. And so Jen and I are deciding what we're going to do. And they're going into the grocery store. They're going to pick out some snacks, maybe a little fruit, get some healthy food in them. And so what I see next, so we're yapping at each other a little bit. Like, I want to go, she wants to stay, she's kind of indifferent if we make it at that point. I'm frustrated, I'm angry, and I look out the window. They're not in the store. It's raining out. What they're doing is the water is coming so fast down the off of the roof that they're playing in it like it's a fountain. Laughing, enjoying, I'm angry, she's indifferent, and I look over at them and I go, oh, they're right. They're just like, man, we're just happy to be here. We're happy to be with the people we're with. It doesn't matter about the destination to them. It only mattered to me. And I was angry and frustrated. And she was indifferent. She didn't care. She just wanted to hold tight. And they're having a good time. I was not really happy because they were soaking wet. But what we're going to see in the book of Ezekiel is the same thing. We're going to see this idea that it's not so much where you're at, your destination, as it is who you are with. Who you are with. See, we know that from last week, if you were not here last week, I would encourage you, go back, listen to the sermon. It gives you a whole lot of a backdrop of what is happening in this time period and why Ezekiel is really so weird and what he's doing and all of that thing. But I'll just give you a little bit because we need this. We're going to be looking at chapter 5 today. And if you remember from last week, the Israelites were taken into captivity. God had allowed this to happen. And the Babylonians had run over them, and they had kind of come in two waves. So there's the first wave with Daniel, and now you have Ezekiel, you have the second wave that comes in, and now we're in this place. And the reason that God allowed them to do this is because of what they were doing. They were abusing God's grace, and we're going to see that again today in chapter 5, but they were basically untouchable. We have a covenant with God. We have land from God. We're kind of doing the rituals that God had told us, kind of. But we're kind of untouchable. God's not going to take any of this stuff from us. And so what we know at this point is that God is pouring out his divine discipline and correction upon his people. God has allowed the people to be in exile, and they've been exiled to Babylon. And they're sitting in Babylon, and the problem is they're sitting there and they're listening to false teachers. These teachers are like, you're untouchable. God's going to bring you back. It's not going to be that big of a deal. You don't have to worry about this. God would never destroy the temple. That's where he lives, right? Remember the Holy of Holies from last week, the presence of God, the Zion portion of that. We're going home soon. These are what the false prophets were teaching them. It's got to endure for a little bit. But that wasn't God's plan. And they're getting angry, and there's unbelief is on the rise. And what we're going to see today, it's that who you are with matters more than where you are. And this is true when it comes to God and us. It's true when it comes to them also. It doesn't matter. Some of you are in seasons of trials. You're in seasons that are frustrating. You feel captive in where you're at, and it's not fun. Without God, it's a pretty terrible thing. And without recognizing that God is walking with you in these places, in these situations, it's a pretty terrible thing. They didn't believe God was there with them. See, heaven, even heaven, without God, is not heaven at all, because that is the point of heaven. It is God with us. It's God in that place. In the scriptures, it tells us this. It tells us that God is never going to leave us or forsake us. So wherever you are today, whatever place you are, you might want to get over to this destination. But in this journey, God is with you. And this is what we're going to see in this. And this is the problem that they were dealing with in the book of Ezekiel. They were so focused on wanting to get back to the destination. They wanted to get back to Jerusalem. They wanted to get back to the temple because they believed that's where God was. They believed that the nation would rise again and that God wasn't going to go against any of his promises. He wasn't going to go against any of his promises, but it was their way that they were envisioning his promises. They were going through the motions when they were there. They went to the temple, and yet they were very disconnected from God. Even when they were in Jerusalem, they were very disconnected from God. They were not on his side. They were not connected to him. They were missing God in Jerusalem. And now they're going, we need to get back to Jerusalem so we can find God, so we can be connected to God. And God was there with them in Babylon. That's the whole vision thing that we talked about last week. The greatest thing for us and them isn't the stuff that God can give us. Remember, that's what they wanted. They wanted the goods from God. They wanted the blessings from God. They wanted to be this nation that all the other nations, because that was the promise, is that all the other nations would look on them and know that God was there, because God would bless them as they followed him. And they wanted all the stuff of God, but they didn't really want God himself. The greatest thing for the nation of Israel wasn't their land, wasn't their kings. It wasn't the temple. It was God. It was always God. The greatest thing, it isn't any of those things for us either. You can come to church and you can gather in church and you can hang out in church and you can hang out with God's people. But the greatest thing isn't the scriptures that God has given us. It explains who he is and it helps us to understand. But it is actually God himself in our lives. What we're about to read is really dark, and I told you that. If you were watching MMA, it's like the kick to the head that knocks the guy out. That's how it's very graphic, and I just want you to know that. But I want you to understand why God is doing this. See, pleasure, one of the things that pleasure does is it shows us what we want. We want more of that. We want more of the pleasure, whatever that may be. But pain shows you and I what we actually need. And this is a discipline, this is some pain, this is some correction. So they start to understand that it's not about the things, it's not about the security, it's about God himself that they need to be connected to. The Israelites wanted the pleasure of home, but God was allowing the pain so that they could truly see what they needed. What they needed was the Lord. They needed the Lord with them. They needed they needed to see and understand that the Lord was there, not just his blessings. The question for us and for them is God about the blessings for us? Or is God about being with us in the journey? And where we are, no matter where we're at, that question always rises, whether it's a good time, a good season in your life, and I hope that is a good season in your life, or whether it's a really difficult season. Where is God in your life? What are you doing? How are you connecting? What does it look like to have God in your life in the midst of all of that? Because the journey without God is, I think, a really difficult journey. It's a journey without us recognizing that in the midst of those storms, in the midst of those difficulties, that God is still with us. He still loves us. He still cares about us. He still wants to come alongside of us and walk with us. It's not about where you are. It's about who you are with. We're going to open chapter 5 in just a moment, but Ezekiel, our guy, has been trained to be a priest. Remember that part of it. His dream job is in the temple. That temple is not going to be the temple priest job. The white-collar job that he was going to have is not going to be what Ezekiel's going to get to do. He's going to get to be a prophet. He's going to be a mouthpiece to the people to call them back into relationship with God. Ezekiel realizes that he's not going to back to Jerusalem, and God's going to wipe out the temple. He realizes this. Ezekiel is there to fight against false prophets who are telling the people, "You're fine. God's going to bring you back soon." Chapter 4, and I'll just give you this, we're not going to read through it, is this dramatic illustration. And what's going on is the people don't understand what's happening. And he tells Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel, this is what you're going to do. You're going to get this big brick. And you're going to draw a map of Jerusalem on it. And you're going to put in the middle of the city square, you're going to build like a siege around it. And before you act this siege out, I want to tell you a few other things. So he's supposed to do that. He's supposed to bring this brick so that people can see this. And I don't know how he's going to act out this siege for them. I don't know if he goes to the local Babylonian dollar stores and gets some army men. I don't know how he exactly does it because it doesn't tell us that. But what we do see is that he's going to act this thing out. And what he has to do before this, though, was he's supposed to lay on one of his sides for 390 days. Then he's to flip over onto the other side, and he's to lay there for 40 days on the other side. During this time, again, this is the weird stuff of Ezekiel, he's going to have a really low ration of food. And he's going to have to cook this food over his own dung. And you'll see in chapter 4, if you read it, he protests this and says, "I've never defiled myself. God, please don't make me do this." And so God kind of relents and he says, "Okay, you can have cow dung to cook your food." So that was what God provided for him, is this. And you go, what is this all about? This is so weird. Why is he laying on one side for 390 days and then flipping over to the other? Why is this low ration of food there? Well, let me just give you kind of what's going on there. So the nation of Israel, God has been trying to call them back to help them to realize who he is, that he's there with them, that he has a relationship with them. He's keeping his end of the bargain. They're not keeping their end of the bargain. They're not loving God for who God is. They're loving God for his blessings. And he's for 390, not days, years, he's been sending prophets over and over and over. So for like 400 years, God's been patient with these people going, "Stop doing that, come and do this. Stop, come." Can you imagine if my kids do like things like for 4 minutes after I told them to do something, I'm like, "Rah!" Like raging. God is patient. He is kind. He is along for the ride with us and giving us resources. He gives them prophets for 400 years. The 40 days it has to do with the split of the nation. And the nation of Israel was split into two parts, and Judah was the other part. So you have Israel and Judah. They were a bifurcated nation at that point, and one split off from the other one because of lack of representation. It's a big, long story. We won't go into it. But those 40, so he has to flip over. So 390 is all of the prophets for those 400 years that God has been sending. So then he flips over to the other side, and he has 40. And that's the 40 years that God has been sending Judah the same prophets, or different prophets, but the same message. Come on back. What are you doing? What are you thinking? And so this is all symbolic in chapter 4. It's all symbolic of what is happening in this. And now we get to chapter 5. So he's telling them, like, this is what you did. This is what happened. This is why I have to punish you. And so he's kind of walking through this with them. And so chapter 5, he's bringing the discipline. And what you'll see in this chapter 5 is over and over again, he keeps talking about this idea, the sovereign Lord says, the sovereign Lord says. He's in control of all things. And it's not a mistake that Babylon's coming. I'm allowing this for your good. I'm allowing this because of this over here. This is my discipline. This is my correction. And listen, he's going to talk about idolatry. He's going to talk about how they're not trusting in him. And remember, he's talking to his own people in this as we read this. So we're going to read this, and then we're going to go and we'll unpack this just a little bit. Or again, this is a little bit weird and a little bit dark. So now, son of man, take a sharp sword and use it as a barber's razor to shave your head and your beard. Then take a set of scales and divide up the hair. So this is to Ezekiel. He's saying, son of man, son of Adam, you take this. That's really weird to have to shave with a sword. I think that would be a little bit dangerous, right? You might get a nick or two. And he says, hey, you divide these things up. When the days of your siege come to an end, burn a third of the hair inside the city. Take a third and strike it with the sword all around the city. This is that scale that he's talking about. And scatter the third to the wind, for I will pursue them with a drawn sword. But take a few hairs and tuck them away in the folds of your garment. Again, take a few of these and throw them into the fire and burn them up. A fire will spread from there to all Israel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. This is Jerusalem, which I have set in the center of the nations with countries all around her. Yet in her wickedness, she has rebelled against my law and decrees more than the nations and countries around her. She has rejected my laws and has not followed my decrees. Remember, this is God's people. And the nations, they weren't God's people. They were supposed to be looking at God's people and going, man, there's God. There he is over there. And it says, no. You have been worse than them. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You have been more unruly than the nations around you. And have not followed my decrees or kept my laws. You have not even conformed to the standards of the nations around you. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself am against you, Jerusalem, and I will inflict punishment on you in the sight of the nations. This is not a popular sermon, I would guess, that he's drawing the crowds to hear this great thing. What the nation of Israel is learning in this moment is no longer are they the chosen. They're the enemies. They're the enemies of God, and God's going to punish them in this. Because of all of your detestable idols, I will do to you what I have never done before and will never do again. This is bad. Therefore, in your midst, parents will eat their children, and children will eat their parents. This is not symbolic. This is not symbolic in this thing. He is actually telling them what is going to happen. The food, because of the siege, is going to be that great that they're going to have to resort to cannibalism. I will inflict my punishment on you and will scatter all your survivors to the wind. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because you have defiled my sanctuary and all your vile images and detestable practice, I myself will shave you. I will not look on you with pity or spare you. A third of your people will die of the plague or perish by famine inside you. A third will fall by the sword outside the walls, and a third I will scatter to the winds and pursue with drawn sword. Then my anger will cease, and my wrath against them will subside, and I will be avenged. And when I have spent my wrath on them, they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal. That word zeal means jealous anger. I will take you a ruin and a reproach among the nations around you. In the sight of all who pass by, you will be a reproach and a taunt, a warning and an object of horror to the nations around you when I inflict punishment on you in anger and in wrath and with stinging rebuke, I, the Lord, have spoken. When I shoot at you with my deadly and destructive arrows of famine, I will shoot to destroy you. I will bring more and more famine upon you and cut off your supply of food. I will send famine and wild beast against you, and they will leave you childless. Plague and bloodshed will sweep through you, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. And then they lived happily ever after. Story's brutal. This is brutal. This shows, though, some attributes of God that we don't probably talk about in church, right? We think of God in our culture, man, I like the God of love. And we should think of God as love. God loves us. He cares about us. He's with us. He wants us to know Him and to walk with Him. We talked just a couple of weeks ago about Jesus on the cross and God's great love for us, that He sent His Son for us to die on a cross. And it's amazing that we have that and that we know that. But Jesus is not a dude hanging out like a hippie and going, man, just love and peace, man. We're just good to go. Love and peace. That's not what Jesus came to die for. Love doesn't mean that everything is okay. But there's a sovereign Lord who is holy and just. God promises to love us, but He also promises to judge our sin. God always keeps His promises. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross, because God's judgment of sin. God always keeps His promises. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, is what the scriptures say. This is not an abusive fearfulness of God. This is a healthy fear and respect of who God is. I think sometimes, because of the blessings that we have in Christ, we forget this. We forget the fear of the Lord. That is actually what happened in Israel. They forgot to fear the Lord. They forgot to understand who He is. They forgot about their relationship with them. God had blessed them. God had given them land. God had given them the law. He had given them the temple. They thought they were the chosen ones because of the Abrahamic covenant. And they're fine. And they wouldn't listen to what God was saying. Prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. They took the blessings, but they wouldn't take the instructions. They showed up at church and they did whatever they wanted after they walked out the doors. We still have this temptation. Today, we still want to do this today. And I believe that God still will bring divine discipline to get our attention. He says He's not going to do it like this again, but I believe that He brings divine discipline. What does that mean for us? It means this: God will destroy anything that we make into a God thing. Anything in our life that we make into a God thing, He's going to destroy that. Let's go back to verse 13. It says this: then my anger will cease and my wrath against them will subside, and I will be avenged. And when I have spent my wrath on them, they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal. This is jealous anger. What does this mean? God wasn't in a bad mood and He just got jealous. That wasn't what was happening. God spent four centuries telling them, trying to call him back. Jealous anger in Hebrew is connected to a covenantal relationship. It's a relationship that could be used against her husband or a husband against his wife. It was a covenantal relationship where two people made between each other that they would be faithful, two people become faithful to each other. God is saying, you're not living your end of the bargain up, Israel. You're not doing what you were supposed to do. Our relationship was this covenant relationship, and it's no more because of you, not because of me, because of you. In the Old Testament, God was the husband of Israel. In the New Testament, we are called the bride of Christ. We are in the same position with a covenant between us and God. God has been absolutely faithful to Israel. Guess what? God has been absolutely faithful to his church. My people, he says, my people, I've faithfully, God says this to them, I've faithfully loved, and you're cheating on me. You're cheating on me. You're adulterers. With what you've done, with your life, you've accepted the blessings. You said, man, I'm glad to be married to God, but I want to do whatever I want to do out here. I like the blessings, I like the provisions, I like the standing, but I want to do whatever I want. I don't want to be in this relationship fully. And God says, hey, I'm going to judge this. And my discipline isn't driven out of just like just this weird anger that he's just like he's just having a bad day. It's driven out of his love. He wants this relationship with them. He wants this relationship with us. To be an adulteress in this relationship with God is definition. When we walk into this relationship and we have this relationship where God is fulfilling all of his covenantal promises, and we choose to not do that in whatever place in our life that is, we're the ones who are the adulterers. They were the ones who were the adulterers. Anything that you put in the place of that relationship with God, even if it's a good thing, can become that. Let me explain that. God, the Bible says that children are a blessing from God. They're a gift from God. If you say, man, I love my kids. I really want the very best for them. And then in the same thing say, well, I can't do this over here, whatever God is calling you to do with your kids, because it's going to upset my kids, or they're just not going to like to do that. And God has specifically told you, hey, you need to raise them, train them, to walk with them in the ways of the Lord. If you choose to go no to that, you're choosing the same thing. You're choosing to make your kids actually idols, which is weird, right? I can't listen to God because of my kids. Your kids are your idols in that. Does that make sense? If you're going down a relationship with a person, and maybe they're not a believer and you are, you've said yes to Jesus. You know what the Bible says? Do not be unequally yoked. Just says it. And what that means is don't go down in this direction, because there's a relational problem already. Please don't do that. And you go, well, you know, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. That relationship has just become the idol, right? Like God has told you, no, don't do that. Maybe it's how you think or understand sexuality. God says this is how it's designed. Sex is designed for marriage between a man and a woman. And you're going, man, I need to do some things outside of these parameters. I need it to be this way. I'm not going to listen to God. Guess what? This becomes an idol. So the Israelites, the nation of Israel, they had the law. The law actually became an idol to them. We have the law. So therefore we can do whatever we want, is what they were thinking, because God has given us a law. And so what they were doing is going, hey, well, we have all these rules. God has given us all these rules. And they kind of followed them at some level, right? Like they would go to the temple, they would do a sacrifice. But it was just, they were just following the some of the modes. But if you read that passage, even though they were doing the church-y things over here, it says in there that they were not like the other nations. The rest of their lives were not in conjunction or connected to this stuff over here, their worship of God. They were worse than the other nations. They were worse than the other nations. It would be like, you and I going. And so, but they believed they had all the grace that they needed. So it would be like you and I going this. We're safe because we've said yes to Jesus. We've walked through this. And you know what? We bought a new Bible last week, and it sits on our shelf. And whether we read it or not, maybe you read it, we don't really have to follow it. We don't, like, we can come to church and we can read our Bibles just a little bit, but it doesn't have really any impact on our lives. If you know to do this stuff, the Bible says you're to do it. If you know to do right, do it. And we begin to trust our feelings and go, man, I don't really like that portion of it. And God is patient with us. He's walking through us in processes with us. But when we know something is right and we go, I think I know better than God, that's called autonomous wisdom. And that's the first sin in the Bible. That's why all hell broke loose in this world, is because Adam and Eve went, I'll take the fruit. I don't care what God says, and I'm going to eat this thing. It's the same thing. This is what Israel is doing. This is what we do. The gospel is that Jesus died for all of your sins. He died for the darkest, darkest places of your life. He covered those with his blood. And that is true. Your sins, in your past sins, your present sins and your future sins, he's covered those with his blood. But he didn't just die to go, well, I'm just going to give you, you know, this huge bath where you don't have to start walking with me and you just get to do whatever you want because grace is just going to continue to abound in that. He died so that he could go in and begin to cleanse those places, those dark places, to bring light to those places in your life, to bring light to those dark places in your life, and to start to transform you into something that is absolutely new. The Bible talks about Jesus, and it talks about him as the second Adam, a new type of creation. The Bible talks about us as new creations. We once lived like this, and now we live like this. It's not just morality. It's that we're allowing the Spirit of the living God to walk into our lives, to begin to change our lives, to begin to purify those things that are really dark and really wrong. And this is an ongoing process called sanctification. So we don't have to have everything right day one when you say yes to Jesus. You're probably going to still sin. But when we sin, what do? We confess our sins, and he's willing to forgive us of our sins. Amen, brother. That's right. God does forgive you. And as we do that, as we begin to confess and we begin to walk this path, it kind of goes like this sometimes. But it's never like this, away from God. Israel said, we're going to do some of the churchy things, but we're going to turn our back on you. We're going to do whatever we want in our regular life. We have the same temptation. We do the same thing. How did they end up like this? And that's a question I want to explore with the rest of our time that we have together. The biggest mistake that they made was they lived for God to get him on their side. To get them on their side. Our biggest mistake is we try to live for God so he will be on our side. You know, you want that raise, you want that house, you want that person in your life, that relationship on your life. And guess what? We've all done this, haven't we? Like, man, there's something really, and you should go to the scripture, you should go to God. But there are times where you go to God and you're like, okay, I'm going to read my Bible. God, I will promise you for the rest of my life, if you give me this one thing, I will read my Bible every day, right? Anybody else do that? I've done it, right? Why am I doing that, though? What's the motivation? God, get on my side. Come along with my agenda. Come along with the way that I want to go. And here's the story of God. He's not on your side. He is a side. He is a side. There's this really great story, Joshua chapter 5. Remember, we'll close with this last story. Remember the story of Joshua. So the Israelites, they were in a place of captivity for 400 years. They come out of this place of captivity, and they're going around, and God's kind of preparing them for the land that they're going to go into. They're going to go into this promised land. It's going to be wonderful. The Bible says it's flowing with milk and honey. And what did they stop doing? They stopped trusting God, right? They have these spies they send out. 10 comes back. They say, no, these people are huge. We can't take them. And then there's two of them are like, yes, we can do it because God is with us in this. He wants this for us. Let's just trust him, right? Well, they don't. And so for 40 years, God's divine punishment was this time of preparation. And so they began to walk around the desert for 40 years. We know this from Sunday school, right? We've seen it on flannel graphs, right? VeggieTales talked about it. All this stuff. We know this story, right? They're cruising around. God is still with them. He's there, and he's leading them. He's guiding them. Their clothes aren't wearing out. There's manna for them. There's birds for them to eat. And he's walking, and he's training. Well, now they've come to this time. Moses has died. Josh has taken over. Joshua takes over, and he doesn't have all the same cool tricks of like staffs and things like that that Moses has. But God is with him. He says, hey, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. In chapter 5, Joshua's leading them. They've now crossed over. They've left the time of mourning, and they're going on their first mission. And remember, God's mission for them was they're going to take this. God is going to be with them. They're going to fight, and God's going to take over these cities as they're obedient to him. And so they're going to the place called Jericho. As they're cruising along, there's a dude up in front of them. Now, this is the army of Israel, right? I mean, there's a couple million people at this point. There's probably not a couple million people in their army, but there's a lot, right? Even if there's 30,000 people, there's one dude in the middle of the road, and everybody stops. Everybody stops. And Josh goes, I'll take care of this. I don't know why they stop. There's something about this guy. So they walk up to, he walks up to him, and he says, friend or foe? Do you remember this in chapter 5? Friend or foe? You know what he answers? Neither. I'm not either. I'm not either one of those things. I'm not your friend. I'm not your foe. I'm a part of the Lord's army. I'm a servant of the Lord's army. What is he saying in that moment? God's side. That's who I'm on. I'm not on your side. I'm on that side. I'm on God's side because God is a side all by himself. And so Joshua walks up and he says, hey, you better take your shoes off. You're walking on holy ground. Remember who else he said that to? In burning bush, Moses, right? This is the same picture. And I believe this is an image. This guy that's standing there, this is pre-incarnate Jesus. This is before Jesus was in the body. And he says, hey, there isn't a friend or foe side. There's only one side that you need to be on, and it's God's side. And that's the side I'm on. See, we try to live like, hey, God, come on my side. Come on my side. Look, I read my Bible. I came to church today. God, I got perfect attendance these last 3 weeks in church. Come on, God. What was true for Joshua is true for us. What was true for the people of Ezekiel's time is true for us. God doesn't take a side. He is a side. And we get to choose if we're going to be on his side or not. We need to want what God wants and go where God wants to go. And as you go in that journey, whether it be painful, whether it be a trial, whether it be good times, it's who you're with. It's always who you're with. It's always who you're with. Are you choosing to be with God? My kids were right. I was wrong. When we're sitting in Calumet, Pennsylvania, it wasn't about where we were, the destination we needed to go. It's always about who you're with. It's always about who you're with in your relationship with God. Are you with him? Have you chosen his side? Are you walking with him? Not just in yes to the cross, but in a daily walk. God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know where you're at in this thing, but I'm going to continue to follow you. In those moments where the pressure is on, the tension is on, and you want to go, man, I just need to numb my mind. How are you numbing your mind? What does it look like? Is it sin, or is it walking into the presence of God? Because God is not just in the temple of Jerusalem. God is here with you. And if you will reach out to him, he will be with you. God, we come before you. And we're just thankful. We're thankful that you're a God who meets us in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of those places. God, help us to be faithful. Help us not to be people who don't understand the covenant that you've made with us, the joy that we can have, the connection that we can have in a relationship with you. God, we recognize it's not just about getting to heaven. It's not just about the destination that's coming. And we're excited about that. We're excited about the new heaven and the new earth because you promised it. We believe it and we hold to that and we're excited about that coming. But today, God, wherever we are, may we just follow you. May we hear your voice in those dark places that you want to transform. That we would let your spirit go there and change us. That we would not put idols in our lives that cause us to not walk with you in this relationship. God, you are our Father. And let us trust your word. Let us trust who you are. Let it not just be that we hear the word and it doesn't go anywhere in our lives. Let it be that we hear the word and it pushes us toward what you have for us because we trust you. Let us trust you today in the power of your Holy Spirit through the work of Jesus Christ. Amen.